Well, my wife said, preach on how to cope with life. And I thought, other than hip-hop rap, I don't know how you actually cope with life. Last time I preached, I talked about David, two instances in David's life where he encouraged himself in the Lord. And I thought, that's a really interesting concept, how to encourage yourself in the Lord, because I think that's how you actually do cope with life. This week I was thinking about Joseph, and for doing the right thing, he got thrown in prison for 3 years. Now, you'd think that would be enough to really tick you off if you were trying to serve God, and it was an open-ended sentence. He had no idea how long he'd be in there. So he was in there for 3 years, and we know that he did not become bitter against God, which is very important, I think. But what we don't know is how he coped and what he did for 3 years. I mean, what did he? I should imagine it wasn't a jail like we think of jail these days. Speaking of jail, by the way, I got a letter. I wrote Garrett Moser a letter, and I got a letter from Garrett Moser this past week, and kind of interesting. I mean, he said he's been clean for 6 months, and I ask him a lot of very specific Christian questions, like, are you born again, these kind of things, and it became obvious from his letter that he really doesn't quite understand being born again, although everybody hears that thing. I think if you ask the average rank-and-file Christian to explain that, the process of being born again, most of them really aren't able to. They're not sure exactly what that is and how that happens and what it does for you. But Garrett's presently stockpiled, and he's going to be there for a while. So Amy sends him the bulletins every week. And so I've begun to write him, and I thought, well, I have nothing to lose except to just lay it right out for him what he needs to do to survive. I don't know how you would cope in prison. I mean, prison seems like it would be a very difficult coping time. Anyway, Joseph was in prison for 3 years, and I have to believe that he really invested his life in God in those 3 years, because what else would he have? How could he survive? How could he cope? And especially with that doubt, you know, there's always that doubt in every Christian enterprise. Is God really hearing me? Is God really there? Does God really care? And I think I decided over the weekend that the thing that Satan does more than any other thing to get people going is he gets their, that's, number one thing is he gets their eyes off Jesus Christ. That's the very first thing. That's the first step, to get your eyes off the Lord and onto yourself, onto your situation, and onto other people. The second thing is he works to steal the word out of your life. And there's so many things in the New Testament which talk about exactly that principle. Satan hates the Word of God. He wants to steal it from people's lives. And it's usually not, I don't think, that hard in America to move people away from God's Word into experience, which is my third point. Satan works to rob you of your legacy of faith. You walk by faith and not by sight and not by emotion. And I think a lot of Christians do walk by emotion. They look for signs. They feel certain ways. They do certain things. And God is saying, if the ultimate coping device is your relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's so variegated. So many people have different applications of that. But I think that's basically what it comes down to. You can't walk by sight, and you can't walk by emotion. You have to walk by faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We have an advantage that Joseph didn't have. And I don't know, I just want you to imagine yourself as Joseph for 3 years in prison. And think, okay, now, how would I invest that time in the Lord? Because we have it pretty nice in America in a lot of ways. And Billy Graham, by the way, thinks America is right on the cusp of judgment, that because of the nation that we've become, the nation is going to be judged. Be that true, be that false, I don't know, but Billy thinks it's true. God wants us to invest ourselves. And I was, I looked up Galatians again, Galatians chapter 6. It talks about sowing and reaping. Usually, when you think about that, you think about money. You know, if you sow something, you reap something. But I'd like to apply it today in terms of what you sow into your relationship with Christ. You are going to reap giant benefits somewhere down the line, because we live in a fallen, terrible world. You never run out of disasters and troubles and disappointments and heartbreaks and all of these things. And for any Christian who got saved and thought, well, all my bad days are now over and all I have only good times coming, they don't understand life then. God wants us to sow and invest in our relationship with Christ. And like any other relationship, it doesn't really get any better than the effort that you put into it. And God is saying to all of us all the time, I think, I love you and I want you to respond to me. I'm reaching out to you. But I want you to respond the only way you can respond, which is not by feelings, but by faith. I want you to respond to me by faith and trust that I am still on the throne. I know what I'm doing, and I'm working through whatever situations you're in. Everybody has difficult things to do, difficult things to face. And basically, I think the beginning of your coping skills come when you realize that you are helpless and hopeless. That without God, it doesn't matter. I mean, there's so many things that can numb you to this idea. Success, comfort, money, all of these things. But the true fact is that the human race is hopeless and helpless without God. And at some point, that will show up. It may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, but there's going to be some point when you realize that life seems like it goes out of control, but life is always out of control. I mean, it's never in control. Only God is in control of lives, of nature, of everything. Would you go to, for a minute, Romans chapter 15? So I'm saying that a lot of times we get so busy that we forget sowing into our relationship with God. What you sow, you will reap. I think the other thing that Satan does to get people's minds in the wrong direction, it gets your eyes off God and onto yourself, or off you and onto other people. He steals the word from your life, and he's pretty successful at that. It's hard. I can prove this by my Bible class, that I'll call on someone. It's hard to remember Scripture. You actually have to focus on it. You won't get a vaccination of Scripture just by coming to church. You actually have to, I know it's a dirty word, memorize. I have this thing called lermer. I tell them that everybody in Bible class has to lermer. They have to listen. Now, right off the bat, that ends the game for a lot of people, because in America, people do not have much ability to listen. They have to remember what they've heard. That's the second big drawback. The third one, L-R-M, they must actually commit to memory certain portions of the Word of God. Now, I'll call on people to give a scripture, to read a scripture. I had this girl stand up here and this girl stand up here, and I had them read scriptures back and forth to each other. Same scripture. I mean, she had one and she had one. So she would read her scripture, she would read her scripture. I'd say, okay, close your Bibles, ask this girl, do you remember what you just read? No. Okay, read it again. Read it again. Come back again. Okay, do you remember what you read now? No. It's hard for people to remember Scripture. In fact, so many people give up before they actually get in the process of committing themselves to memorize God's Word. It's hard. My point in that story was that it's hard for people to remember the Word of God. It's hard to remember anything. When you get to be my age, you go from room to room, and you don't remember why you're in that room. You know, and you think, okay, I'll go back where I started. I don't remember I was in that room either. You forget names, you forget things, you forget car keys, you forget everything. However, it is still possible to memorize stuff. You have to have a constant sense of review there. Remember, and then memorize, and then re-memorize. Do you remember Lermer? Okay. Did you remember what Lermer meant still? All right, very good, because they didn't. They actually have to listen. We have to listen for God's voice. And we have to remember the things. That's one of my points from last week, is one of the coping devices you have as a Christian is you remember all the times God got you through. And it says he has not changed. And sometimes when things go poorly, you tend to think, well, okay, he got me through that one, but can he get me through this one? We have to remember who God was at certain instances in our life. And I was just remembering some disastrous circumstances that we've had. Two came to my mind right off the bat. And one, we had someone who stole money from us years ago, and we got a letter from the IRS and said that we owed them $30,000, and they were coming to padlock our school. That was not a high and exalted moment for any of us. And we thought, how in the world are we ever going to get through this? But we did. And thanks to the Christian community and so many things that happened, we did come through that. The other time is we had a teacher die here. He died in the office upstairs. And it was a crushing, crushing blow. And I remember that was back in the days of faith. Everybody had faith. You know, everybody was faithy. And I guess that still exists. But it's not so much in my environment anymore. He was DOA, and I followed the ambulance to the hospital, and I got out, and I went in, and of course, we were all very, very upset, and crying and shaken, and there were two ladies there who had come from somewhere, and they asked me, the one lady said, he's lying in that room over there across the hall, and he's dead. Do you have the faith to go in and raise him up? And I thought, these people live on such a different planet than I do. And I told her, I said, you know, the whole school prayed, and he's with the Lord, and he'd probably be mad at us if we pulled him back again. I said, and no, I don't have the faith to go, because, you know, people do not have faith as a stored-up quantity where they can withdraw it like money from the bank. It doesn't work like that. The scripture that came to my mind was when the two disciples were near the temple, and they raised up the paralytic, and he said to the crowd, well, why are you looking at me that way? Why do you think that by our expertise or our piety, we had raised this person up? And it's never by our piety, by our experience, by our righteousness, by our anything. It's all Christ. It's all God through Christ by means of the Holy Spirit. None of us really still. I mean, we didn't bring anything to the table at salvation. And we still don't bring a whole lot to the table. I mean, let's face it. It's all Christ. It's all Jesus. And our job is to, Hebrews 3:1, seek him, consider him the apostle and high priest of our confession, and to allow him. What is God after? Well, the first thing it says in 1 Timothy 2:4, God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, the key phrase in there, I think, I mean, saved, obviously, but knowledge of the truth. What is a knowledge of the truth? And why do so few people seem like they actually have it? The knowledge of the truth is a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Pilate asked a good question. I've talked about this many times over the years in church. Pilate said, what is truth? He actually asked slightly the wrong question. The right question would have been, who is truth? Because truth is not a what, it's a who. 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And anyone who comes to the Father must come through me. He is the truth incarnate. And it says in John chapter 1, 17 and 18, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus brings truth into focus so that people can see it. In 1:18, no one has ever seen the Father at any time. He is a spirit. He is invisible. Only Jesus the Son has seen him, and Jesus makes him known. Without Jesus, most of us would be scared to death of God because he's so big, he's so powerful, he's so everything. But Jesus personalized, that's what Tony talked about 1 week when I was gone. Jesus personalized, he put a face on God, if you will. He showed people what God is like. Our job is to seek Jesus in the scriptures. I would say your greatest, two greatest sources of comfort as a Christian. There's more than two, but the first one is God's Word. And that's the last thing people feel like reading when they're actually hurting. They have a difficulty forcing themselves into that. Second is God's people. God's people have a tremendous role to play in everybody's life of encouragement and of ministering hope to people. This is on the scriptures. This is Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot get away from Scripture as a Christian. And I've been saying this for a couple years now. In America, Scripture, the Bible, the authority of the Bible, the universality of the Bible is out. It's not in anymore. I mean, it's been replaced by a lot of other things, but not in God's point of view. God's Word holds first place in our hearts and our society. That's the Word of God is how we come to know God through His Spirit. And it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, God's Word is inspired. God's Word was written by God and inspired. If that's not true, then there's very little that we can really count on. So I was thinking about Joseph and what he did for 3 years. What did he do for 3 years? I mean, he didn't set up a business in prison. He spent his time evidently investing himself in God. And in the hard times, that's a good time to invest yourself in Christ. Because I can say from my own experience and from all of you that I know so well, all of you have been through at some time or other hard times, difficult times. And as you were able to squeeze into God, it gives you a testimony. It gives you an ability to say to somebody else, okay, at one time I was where you are right now, and I understand how you're feeling, and here's what God did. I just feel that is so encouraging for people when someone can tell you, I was where you are right now, and I know how you feel, and here's what God did in my life. Now, he may not work the exact same way, but the fact that everyone needs to be encouraged. There is nobody who doesn't need to be encouraged. And encouragement really doesn't cost anybody anything. It's something that we can do under grace just because it's a ministry. There is a ministry of encouragement. Would you go to Psalms for a minute? Psalm chapter 13, 13th Psalm. Does anybody in here know what Amy Russell's favorite scripture is? She writes it on every card and on everything that she writes, so I guess you guys aren't reading that scripture, huh? Valerie knows. What is it? That's her favorite scripture. We're going to look at that next. But right now we're at Psalm 13, verse 5. He says, "But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." Do you realize how profound that is? That in the midst of difficult times, you can trust in God's loving kindness. I've said this before over the years. I don't think there's a better word in the New Testament that was coined by somebody. Loving kindness. What a word. I mean, it has a world of meaning in it. And we stop to consider God. And sometimes, in the difficult times, he seems so far away. I didn't finish my thought from before. The other thing that Satan does is he tries to reverse the gospel, to make the gospel not centered on Christ, but centered on us. It's all about us. How we feel, are we happy, are we having fun? But the gospel cannot be reversed like that. It's all about Christ and how we feel, what we are doing, all the rest of that is very, very, very secondary. The gospel cannot be flopped. It has to be the way it is, that Christ is the center, and we respond to that. God expects us to know the gospel and to square up our lives with the Word of God. In that is the revelation of God to us. Any revelation of God to us causes you to grow in faith, whether you feel faithy or whether you don't feel faithy. Who God is to you is what will get you through in the hard times. I love this one. But I trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. And there's probably nobody in here who couldn't say that's true. In the past, God has dealt bountifully with me in many occasions. And he's the same God. He changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our job is to come to know him and squeeze into him. Would you keep that thought in mind and go to Psalm 43 for a minute now? Psalm 43. This just struck me one day when I was reading. 43, prayer for deliverance. 43:2. Now, the Psalms are so powerful because they are so human. And many times in the Psalms, the writer is kind of implying or saying, I feel very alone. And I think that that's probably almost the hardest thing. Rejection and loneliness are probably the hardest things that human beings have to deal with. Being alone in a situation is just very, very hard. And of course, Jesus captured that on the cross when truly he died in our place. And he said, why have you forsaken me, to his Father? Because for the first time ever, he felt truly alone. He knows what it is to be alone. And there are lots and lots and lots of people who struggle with rejection and loneliness, including the writer of the psalm here, I think. 43:2. For you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Sometimes, as Christians, it seems like Satan is successful and beating us up. And if you give in to those feelings of God has deserted me, I've heard many people over the years ask that. Well, where did God go? I mean, he should be here for me. I really need him now. God didn't go anywhere. And in those moments when we have to really hold on by faith to the Lord, just by faith, if God could appear to people at the foot of their bed, and if he could pat them on the head, and if he could do all these things, he could do any of those things if he wanted to. But he expects us to live our lives by faith. He expects us to live our lives according to the revelations that we have received that are born out in experience, that are received from the Word of God. But yet, those things in the Word of God become universal and true to us because God makes them come true. And anytime that happens, you gain another scripture for your testimony that becomes very important to you, and you put it into practice. It's how you live your life, okay? He said, Lord, I'm feeling very alone here. But you notice he called him God of my strength. He basically was saying, if I have a hope and if I have a clue, it's because you are the source of strength for me. And sometimes when God appears to have disappeared, you need to go strictly to faith and cry out and say, Lord, okay, I'm feeling this way, but here's what the truth is according to your word. And every Christian has had years of experiences with God where you can say things to people and say, okay, here's what happened here. Here's what happened this time. Here's what happened in this occasion. You have experience, even though sometimes you don't feel very faithy. The reason is because the truth is, without God actively in your life, you are helpless and you are hopeless. And that's a good thing. God wants you to be helpless and hopeless because he will be your help and he will be your hope. You can depend upon him. He is the God of our strength. Would you go to 2 Corinthians now? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And of course, I probably have to mention Job in passing. Job was clueless because he fell into hard times, and he thought, although his friends told him, this is your own fault, He said, no, that's not it. You must have something else to offer me because that doesn't help me any. And his comforters were not very good at that because their idea of God needed stretched. They didn't see God to be the way God really is. Our job, all of us, we must come to know God through experience based upon his word. And we must hold fast to that. And in the hard times, we refer back to all of those things that God has taught us. Every Christian has experience. And there are things that he or she can say to other people. Would you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, being always of good courage, and many times we're not of good courage. I read the story this week of Jesus and Peter on the water, and he said, if it's really you, Lord, they thought he was a ghost. If it's really you, Lord, call me out of the boat. He got out of the boat, immediately began to sink because he got his eyes off Jesus. And Jesus later on says, well, what, you know, oh, ye of little faith, why didn't you just do what I told you to do? Because when God speaks to you, he gives you an empowering word, despite the obvious things that are happening in a life. Therefore, being always of good courage, that's what he said to them. Fear not, be of good courage. And that's the word he gives us also. Knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body is to be home with the Lord. Therefore, also, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. I remind us all again that when we hit hard times and we hit difficult times, the point is not us. The point is, at the least, us and God. That God is working in all of our lives. He never stops working. But there are things that we are called to be able to say to people, yes. One of my favorite scriptures has always been Paul with the, because I've been down this road quite a few times where I've said, okay, Lord, seriously, thorns in the flesh, I mean, cut us all a break, would you? He said, here's the point of life. He said, whenever you are weak, then you are strong. Because when you are weak, you are very aware that you are weak. And I was thinking about this week about roots. Roots. Some of you might say roots. Say root or root, Denny?
Root.
Root, good man. You're a man. You're a man's man. I ran across the scripture which struck me as strange. Y'all know that in Hebrews chapter 10 it says, do not let a root of bitterness form in you, because by it many are defiled. So there is a thing called a root of bitterness. And we cannot allow what has happened to us to change us into bitter people because we're disappointed in others, in ourselves, in God. And there are a lot of people in that category who are Christians or consider themselves Christians. But I went back to the original thing about roots, about the word of God being sown. It's in Matthew. And it talks about people who had no root in themselves. And I thought, what a peculiar thought, to have a root in yourself. Now, you know you can have a root of bitterness, but it says there are people who are to have this inner root where you are rooted in your relationship with God through Christ, and that root holds you fast in the midst of any dubious experience that you might have. You won't give up because you're rooted and grounded in Christ. That's from Ephesians, that we are to be rooted and grounded in Christ, but we are to have an internal root, according to that parable that Jesus taught, that connects us to God and holds us fast. I think Arthur is the most amazing plant that was ever invented by God. And I walked out of my office one day, and Arthur had been living outside my office for a little while. And I looked, and in the corner of a step that just had a little tiny seam of dirt. An arthropod had fallen off and found its way into that little tiny seed, and it grew. And I thought, how does he do this? Because it's like, there's no soil there, except, I mean, it's hardly, there'd be more dust probably in some people's houses than there, that he rooted himself in that. But he was able to take root. So I walked by that for like a week, and I looked at that plant every day, and I thought, way to go. You know, you got grit. You're a plucky plant. So I decided after a while I would reward him. So I pulled him up by the roots, and it wasn't at all hard. When a plant is not really rooted, they're almost ready to fall into your hand. And I took him home, and I replanted him in a pot of dirt. And I said, you deserve this because you have shown such spirit of seeking out a little bit of dust and rooting in that. But when he was just barely rooted, it wasn't too hard to pull him up. And I think for Christians sometimes, or people consider themselves Christians, they get uprooted by things in life. And I mean, when you hear some of the prayer requests that came forth today, those are big things. Those are huge things for people. And a lot of people, they expect God to be their servant. He's to run and fetch, and he's to do whatever they need done, because the gospel is all about them. They're the center, and God is supposed to do for us what we need. Whereas whether you're doing well or doing poorly, our job is to do for God, not that God would do for us. And he said to Paul, Paul said, I beseech you three times to take this thorn from my flesh. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. And there are a lot of times when you're in hard situations where you're blind to how you got there. Like, why did this befall me? You're functioning by grace. And Arthur was hanging by a thread, but he was hanging in there. And grace is the mechanism by which God continues to minister to us in the difficult times. We all like the good times and the happy times and the prosperous times. However, the hard times are the times when I think we really learn a lot more. We learn a lot about ourselves, and we learn about, and our faith is tested. It's tested as to how serious we actually are about God personally. Because I'm mind-boggled by this whole thing that's going on now with the Muslims all around the world attacking embassies and burning things and killing people because a film that they never saw, they felt insulted Muhammad. And I'm thinking, these people have no relationship with Muhammad. You can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, you can actually have a personal relationship, and if you don't, you're not really a Christian, because all Christianity is based upon a personal relationship with God through Christ. And these people, they get whipped into a frenzy, and it just shows you the fruit of their religion. I mean, that they're willing to cut your throat for some movie that somebody that they're never going to see made. And I'm thinking, all around the world, it's just like any pretext causes them to want to shed blood. And Christians are so different in their reactions. I mean, when people blaspheme Jesus Christ and when they say, make blasphemous movies and all the rest, no one gets killed. No movie theaters get burned down. No embassies get attacked. We just shake our heads and think, these poor fools, there but for the grace of God, perhaps go I. And in the hard times, grace is the thing that keeps us firm and fast, okay? The idea that God is still in business and that grace is the way God expects us to live our lives, to depend upon his grace. We don't ever outgrow him. We don't ever get to the place where we don't need him. But we don't need him just for what he can do for us. We need him in relationship. We need him because he is ours and we are his. Would you go to 1 Timothy 2:4? 1 Timothy 2:4. God desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. And my point was that God wants people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. You can't be saved without the knowledge of the truth. What is the truth? Truth is a person, it's not a thing. So to come to a knowledge of the truth is to come to an understanding of who Jesus is and what he did. Now, that should alter all of our lives on a daily basis, to understand who Jesus is and what he did. John 14:6 says, you can only come to the Father through the Son. There is no other way. Our job is to cultivate this relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Again, Paul wrote, he wasn't there, but he wrote what had happened at the crucifixion, after the crucifixion. He wrote what it all accomplished. He received it by revelation. And Paul lived his life in such a way that he had know-how. Know-how is a very handy word for people to have. He had the know-how of how to live the Christian life. And that, of course, is why God gave him this this ministry of writing most of the New Testament. Would you go to Romans for a minute? Romans. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Dave, how many verses in the New Testament?
221. How many verses? 7,800.
Okay, I'll go with the other one. How many chapters in the New Testament?
27.
How many books?
I'll
keep asking you a question until you get one. 27 books. How many chapters? Yeah, I do know. 780 chapters. I don't think so. There's no reason why you should know that, other than the fact that you came to visit me in my office and we talked about this again. You said, I should have known that, because you gave me a reason for why you should know how many verses there are. Verses now. We're talking about verses now. 17,800 and what? 27 books, right? 260 chapters. I rounded it off to your nearest answer. Okay. And now, verses? 6,800 verses. Did you approximate that? It's almost 8,000. 7,958. Someone lead you astray? I think Andrew knew that. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. The point behind asking all of those, other than just to have fun with Dave, is the New Testament is not that large of a book. I mean, a person could certainly read it easily in a month, let alone a year. I mean, just reading a chapter a day, I mean, 2 years?
2 days.
2 days. Kevin raised the ante. 2 days. Okay. Have you read the New Testament 2 days?
In 2 days?
Yeah.
No.
No. Okay. But you think we could?
Could.
All right. All right. Okay. Well, I'm glad you're not under that burden. Romans 8:28. It says this, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Then the next verse tells you what his purpose is. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. God is conforming us to the image of Jesus. And Paul says, he starts off, and we know. In Romans 8:28, it talks about how God is at work. So you combine the two scriptures and two thoughts, and you have one thought. We know that God is at work in our lives. Now, you can't see it. I mean, you can't necessarily see it. You probably won't see it until after it's done. But we know that God is at work in us. By faith, we believe that. By faith, we stand on the fact that we know that God is at work in our lives. Paul said in Philippians 4:11, he said, I know how to get along with plenty, and I know how to get along with little. How did he develop that know-how? He developed that know-how by walking with God day by day. And I would say when you study the life of Paul, you realize he had more hard times than he had easy times. But through all those things, God proved himself faithful to Paul in Christ. Without me, John chapter 15, verse 6, you can do nothing. God says to us through the writer, without me, you can accomplish nothing that God would consider to be successful. And God doesn't have freelancers, okay? People roaming around the countryside, raising the dead and doing all these things. It's only as a response. Whatever we do has to be as a response to what God has led us to do, because he's command central. He's the one who has all the bright ideas. We're the labor force. God gives us abilities that are beyond our own abilities when we need to have them by means of the Holy Spirit. He calls us into ministry for him, realizing. Tell us about how you started to play the piano. Tell us how you started to play the piano for church. We prayed for a piano player because we didn't have one. And then what? Chords and chords. She said, basically, I'm not a concert pianist, but I fill a need, and I think you're pretty darn good at it. Would you say that you have grown in this over the years? Okay. My point was this. At the beginning of an enterprise where you step out in faith, you feel very insufficient for the thing. And what you see when you look, you see your own inabilities. And then when you look beyond that, you see God's ability, which lifts you up. And I think it's good for everybody that you never get to the place where you think, I'm a pro at this, okay? I just get up and I do whatever. I think God expects everything that you do in ministry to have a personal stamp on it, that it becomes very much like you. And I would say in our church over the years, no matter what we've done, funerals, marriages, whatever, it's been personal. I mean, we don't know how to do anything professionally. You know, we would go someplace and, you know, they would dress us up and say, okay, I want you to just do the professional thing here. We don't know how to do that. We only do the personal thing. And Todd got to speak at the service of one of our students who died recently. And I felt just very confident when he got up there, because I thought, Todd will be Todd. Okay? And I feel that about Clinton. I feel that about all of you. Your personal relationship with God makes you capable because your God makes you capable. There's not a day that any of us go through that we don't need a sustaining, empowering power of God through his Spirit. You can't ever learn. I mean, I've been to funerals where they had, I have a little book. I have a little book because people expect you to have a book when you're at the funeral. You know, so like, in case of anything, like if a marriage broke out, I could have them put their hand on the book. So that they feel more comfortable knowing that you have the book. However, we don't really use the book. Everything we do is personal because we are so very aware. Maybe it's because we have church in a gym. So very aware that it's not about us and it's not about our expertise. It's about doing the best you can to be real and realizing that it isn't your great expertise that will help people out. It's the fact that you're trusting in God in their behalf. We claim nothing. I mean, we claim no expertise, no grand and glorious titles, nothing. We're just rank and file Christians trying to serve God through Jesus Christ. And I like that. I've been to funerals where it was by the book. They did the book and they did the funeral. And I thought, you could have plugged just about anybody's name in there and it would have been just as good. But there's a comfort in that. There's a structure in that. People, they know what to expect. However, You don't know what to expect in life. And you're never going to get to be an expert in life. You can grow in your relationship with God through Christ, and that is what we're all interested in and what it's all about. Our know-how comes from knowing how to live as a Christian to the best of your ability because God has brought you through. And I mean, Clinton has many times given this story of, you know, his health crisis and so forth. And it's a significant one. And I think a lot of people have similar areas where you could say, I'm presently or I have been in this very difficult dilemma. And the question comes, will God show himself faithful? The Bible says on two noteworthy occasions, God is faithful. Regardless of what it seems like, God is faithful. Our job is to burrow into God, to stay rooted in him, and to allow him to work in and through our lives, that God would be glorified. In the end, all people have one giant calling, and that's to glorify God. At the end of your life, that's the question that has to be decided. Did you glorify God? And one of the ways you do that is by being a blessing to people, that you touch people with the love of Christ. And they're probably not going to pat you on the back or pat you on the head and say, what a wonderful guy you are or girl you are. But that's not important. The important thing is we point people to Christ, past ourselves. Okay, end in prayer. Father, we come, as we always do, at the end of the service, in Jesus' name. And I thank you that you heard every word that was spoken today. You heard every song. You saw every heart. You know exactly where we are. And Lord, I pray that you would guide all of us where you want us to be, what you want us to do. I pray, Lord, that as the first scripture I gave in Romans, that our goal would be to live a life that is pleasing to you. And Lord, in the good times or in the bad times, in the disappointments, in whatever, Lord, guide us deeper into your heart, I pray, that we might accurately represent Jesus Christ. Amen.